Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
I want to continue in my mini-series, One Way to Apostasy, via so-called Christian magazines. We just finished what I lovingly term the lunatic fringe magazine, Charisma. But before we go to our next magazine, I want to give you a heads up to those of you who might be interested. I recently had the opportunity to be a guest on Cindy Hartline's program, Love for the Truth Radio. Our topic, the deception of liberalism. Now, you know, I've spent quite a bit of time on that topic, so it was right up my alley, and we had a good time. I think the program turned out well. You might want to check it out. You can find the program on many sites, many various sites, including Cindy's own YouTube site, or you can also listen to it on our Rapture Ready radio network Monday nights, I believe at 8 p.m. So it was last Monday, actually, that it aired, but you can always go in the archives and check it out. Now, for your information, her program actually airs every Monday night at 8 p.m. I believe it's 8 p.m. and on our network, and it is a very well-done discernment interview-type program with a wide variety of well-informed guests. You know, it seems like it was a bit providential, really, that I had the opportunity to speak with Cindy on the topic of liberalism, since the next magazine that I'm addressing is Sojourner's Magazine, followed by Relevant Magazine, both of which are extremely liberal mags that you know, that I will be investigating over the next several podcasts. So it seemed kind of providential the way it turned out. My topic, as I said, was the deception of liberalism, and we really examined theological liberalism in its three prevalent forms: progressive Christians, emergence or the emerging church, and contemplatives. We're going to be looking at really how Sojourners is helping to bring the great apostasy, the apostasy that we're seeing in our own day. There's several things that are, like the title of my series is One Way to Apostasy. It's only one way, these various magazines and such, but it's doing its part to help this magazine Sojourners, and it's the people that are behind it are helping to bring the great apostasy that is predicted in the Bible and the apostasies that we're presently seeing in the church. Like I say, it's a key vehicle for promoting, actually, Sojourners is a key vehicle for promoting progressive Christianity, which, as I said, I spent some time in one segment of my interview with Cindy earlier this week. Now, I have some older copies of Sojourners ranging from these dates, January 2008 to November of 2015. And, you know, but before I look at some of the specifics of the topics in these magazines, I think that a couple of definitions are in order here. And the first one, I want to define really what are progressives, or what is progressive Christianity. And I chose gotquestions.org. I think they do a good job on a lot of their information. And I liked, I have to give a disclaimer, I could not say that I agree totally with everything on the article they put out. But for the most part, and then that's the parts I will be reading that I like about it. It's not a big serious thing, but I just... I'm choosing what I would like to read to you tonight from this, because I think it's basically a good definition. What is progressive Christianity, and is it biblical? Progressive Christianity is a recent movement in Protestantism that focuses strongly on social justice and environmentalism, and often includes a revisionist or non-traditional view of the scriptures. There are some aspects of progressive Christianity that contradict a biblical worldview. That's, you know, where I agree with them. In general, members of this movement do not ascribe to the biblical doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture. And of course, I got into the importance of that with Cindy, and I've often on my podcast as well, just how important that issue is, the issue of the inerrancy of Scripture. And again, in general, they do not believe that the Bible is the literal Word of God. Progressive Christianity also tends to emphasize what is known as collective salvation over the biblical concept of personal salvation. The Bible is clear that God redeems those individuals who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and rescues them from an eternity of being separated from Him in torment. Collective salvation, by contrast, emphasizes the restoration of whole structures and societies to what progressive Christians believe is the correct socio-economic structure, namely Marxism. Marxism, in turn, is a theory of economics and politics developed by an atheist, Karl Marx, from unbiblical assumptions. So, yeah, I think if, you know, if you're turning to and going along with some of the ideas of Marxism, as that's part of your Christianity, I'm thinking you may have taken a wrong turn here somewhere. We all know that Karl Marx was an atheist. We all have heard the term Marxism, and it's not a good thing. It has not served mankind well. In this sense, then, the views of many progressive Christians do not fit with biblical principles. And like I said to Cindy, as I mentioned this last earlier in the week, well, duh. No, in that sense, I guess it doesn't. It doesn't fit biblical principles. And one more thing about inerrancy. I took quite a bit of time discussing the inerrancy issue and the debate that went on at Fuller Seminary and the sad state that that seminary is in today as a result mostly because of their liberal acceptance of denying the inerrancy of Scripture. And everything went south from there, and that's why they promote so many heretical false views and bad movements and just really bad spiritual things altogether from Fuller. So I also would like to, now we've looked at what is, that's just a quick definition, but now I want us to look at what are red letter Christians. What's a definition that we can use for that? Kevin Rees wrote a little booklet for Lighthouse Trails Publishing called D is for Deception. It's an excellent little booklet that includes a lot of current problems and deceptions that are in our culture, and it's a handy little guide to help you keep up on some of these things. So I'm going to borrow his definition of what red letter Christians are. This is a term promoted by Tony Campolo and other progressive emerging figures who say they follow the red letters of Jesus in the Bible. They focus primarily on Christ's words of love and forgiveness, but disregard His words about judgment, sin, and evil. And then another article from several years back called Red Letter Leftists. Mark Tooley wrote this article, and he chose to term them not so much as red letter Christians, but red letter leftists. And I think this is an excellent article. I'm going to read a large portion of it to you now. Frustrated by the conservative tendencies of most religiously active Americans, a group of liberal religious activists have started Red Letter Christians to espouse political themes of the left, referring, of course, to the fact that words of Jesus in Bibles are often printed in red letters. These new red letter communicators and activists want to steer Christians away from concerns about marriage and abortion and towards anti-war activism and environmental causes. Red letter evangelist Tony Campolo, in a column for BeliefNet.com, explained earlier this year what this new activist group is all about. We are evangelicals who are troubled by what is happening to poor people in America, who are disturbed over environmental policies that are contributing to global warming, who are dismayed over the increasing arrogance of power shown in our country's militarism, who are outraged because government funding is being reduced for schools where students, often from impoverished and dysfunctional homes, are testing poorly, who are upset with the fact that of the 22 industrialized nations, America is next to last in the proportion of its national budget, less than 0.2%, that is designated to help the poor of third world countries, and who are brokenhearted over discrimination against women, people of color, and those who suffer because of their sexual orientation. Campolo, of course, insists that his fellow red letterers are not Republicans or Democrats, but are simply people of faith who want to jumpstart a religious movement that will transcend partisan politics. Other red letter activists include Sojourner's chief, Jim Wallis, of course that's Sojourner's magazine, emerging church guru, Brian McLaren, Columbia University professor, Randall Balmer, Franciscan priest and writer, Richard Rauer, Evangelicals for Social Action leader, Ron Sider, and Episcopal priest and commentator, Barbara Brown Taylor, among others. In his column about the red letters, Wallis explains that Jesus Christ likely wouldn't think capital gains tax cuts for the wealthy and food stamp cuts for the poor represent the best domestic policy. Or when he tells us, love our enemies and blessed are the peacemakers, it might be hard to persuade him to join our war against terrorism, especially when there's so much collateral damage to civilians, including women and children. Unlike many of our churches, the Wall Street traders and the powerful people in Washington who maintain the American empire, Wallace insists that the red letter Christians believe in a Jesus who belongs to the political left. Reportedly, the red letter Christians have printed 50,000 Voting Our Values voter guides for this year's elections and are ordering up 150,000 more. This article was 2006, so it was probably for the 2008 election, I suppose. Maybe the 2000 midterm, if that's when that was, I'm not sure. But anyway, it says that, like most such voter guides geared toward churches, they do not endorse candidates, but they judge politicians based on their support for increasing the minimum wage, banning the death penalty, withdrawing from Iraq, creating a guest worker program, and supporting renewable energy. The red letter operation seems to be staffed by and headquartered at Jim Wallace's Sojourner's office in Washington, D.C., comprised of left-leaning religionists who are uncomfortable with the traditionalist beliefs of most Christians in America. They mostly express frustration that more churchgoers have not adopted their conception of class warfare and hostility to U.S. power in the world. These wedge issues of abortion and homosexuality allow ultra-conservatives to hide in their offices and cower behind their pulpit rather than stand beside the people that need them most. And this is someone named Romel Toon. This was a news release at a recent Red Letter press conference. The article goes on. The Red Letter Christians like to complain about the elite, but of course they are the elite, ensconced on the faculty of major universities, offering commentary on national public radio, and getting rave reviews from liberal media outlets for their supposedly courageous opposition to religious conservatives. Red Letter Christians, like much of the religious left, want to avoid or deny traditional religious teachings about sexual mores and human life. Instead, they claim that God has endorsed very specific policy proposals about expanding the food stamp program, increasing the minimum wage, paying more homage to the United Nations, shutting down the U.S. detention facility at Guantanamo, accepting apocalyptic claims about global warming, and embracing the consequent increased regulation of the private economy, opposing nearly all U.S. military action and faulting the U.S. and the West for nearly all global poverty, while defining foreign aid as a reparation that is never high enough, whether that aid is actually effective in reducing human suffering or not. In short, red letter Christians want to demote the issues to which the Bible speaks directly in favor of other issues dear to the secular left that rely on a grossly expansionist interpretation of the Bible. For the red letter crowd, Jesus' concern about the poor means a larger federal welfare state. In reality, the Bible and Christian tradition outline the plan of salvation and a code for decent living. They offer broad principles for ordering human life. They do not, as the red letter crowd wants to claim, offer specific legislative policy demands that conform conveniently with the platform of the Democratic Party. These red letter fundamentalists are claiming to follow the words of Jesus, but most churchgoers will recognize that these red letters more closely resemble the editorial pages of the New York Times. I thought that was just a really, really good article. Now, I had a little chance to jump into the fray at a very small level when I lived in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I visited a very liberal church called Fellowship Congregational Church. It was a United Church of Christ church, and I picked up their bulletin called The Visitor, And I read on the back of it, there was a letter written by their pastor, Paul Ashby, to the Tulsa World newspaper. And I'm going to read that and my response to it, as I think it's pertinent to this whole discussion of the Red Letter Christians. In a July 7th editorial, Bradley Byers, on issues of abortion and homosexuality, raised the question, "Help, which Christian pastor should I believe?" The honest answer is none of them. Pastors who speak about abortion and homosexuality are speaking about subjects Jesus never addressed. Their words, particularly when highlighted with judgmental words, are a reflection of their own political ideology, not reflections on the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Pastors would be best served and serve congregations best if they took a vow of silence where Jesus was silent. I appreciate the movement called Red Letter Christians, where people dedicate themselves to follow the actual teachings and compassionate actions of Jesus and the Gospels. We need to question when those who claim to follow the Christ seem much more interested in selectively following the codes of Leviticus, the visions of Daniel, or the epistles of an apostle who never met Jesus. I wonder who that could be. We'll find out, I think, in a minute. Church members who seek to follow Christ need to ask each Sunday, does this match up to the teachings and compassionate heart of Jesus? I would go one step beyond that to ask if it is consistent with church history and what was lived by Christ-like people such as St. Francis, Brother Lawrence, Teresa of Avila, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I'll just pause there for a second and say, most all of the people he mentions there were contemplatives who really were, to some degree, kind of out of their mind because they were involved in, emptying their mind through contemplative prayer and contemplative practices, and also, you know, mostly Catholics, Catholic mystics, basically. So these are the people that he thinks, you know, we should follow in church history. Anyway, he goes on to say, when you compare statements with the words of Jesus and the teachings of most Christ-like people in church history, and that's the ones he mentioned, it will provide the light you need to discern what to believe. Oh, okay. Excuse my sarcasm. Beware, when any Christian pastor or church has lots to say on topics where Jesus said nothing. So, not to be outdone, I wrote my own little editorial or my own little letter to the editor. Recently, Bradley Byers asked, "Help, which Christian pastor should I believe?" The correct answer is any pastor who believes and trusts God's word, 2 Timothy 3:16. That would apparently eliminate Reverend Paul Ashby from the list. His response was, none of them. Pastors who speak about abortion and homosexuality are speaking about subjects Jesus never addressed. Untrue, but understandable coming from a liberal with such a low view of Scripture. Of course, Jesus spoke against murder/abortion in Matthew 19 and 18. I'll let you look that up, listeners, for yourself. And he spoke against homosexuality in Luke 17, 28, 30. In the Luke passages, Jesus spoke of God's judgment against Sodom, where homosexual acts, sodomy, were practiced continually. And good news, Ashby, the words are all written in red. You know, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. That's what I meant by, you know, that he was speaking indirectly to the sin of homosexuality, because that's what Sodom and Gomorrah are known for, and that's where Lot was living. And that's the reference, I believe, what Jesus is talking about there. Anyway, and good news, Ashby, the words are all written in red. And they were. I mention red letters because Ashby approves of the red letter movement. Tony Campolo, author of Red Letter Christians, a book that he wrote, has a similar low view of Scripture as Ashby does. For instance, Ashby says we need to question those who claim to follow the Christ and are interested in the epistles of an apostle who never met Jesus. Any other parts of God's word we should question, Ashby? I'm confident that all the apostles met Jesus. My genuine concern is, have you met Jesus, Mr. Ashby? The Apostle Paul in Romans 1:18 speaks of those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And Romans 1:26-27 clearly condemns homosexual practice. Could this be the apostle of whom Ashby speaks? No, because Paul met Jesus, Acts 9:36. Again, I'm being sarcastic. I'm sure that's who he was speaking of. But anyway, Paul did meet Jesus. He claimed that the apostle never met Jesus. And it's written in red letters. In Acts, it is actually written in red letters. So it's official, you know, and that was from me. Now, a little bit more I want to say before we start speaking to the the most noted leaders in this movement. We've referenced a couple of them, and they're the main two we'll be dealing with, Wallace and Campolo. But before we do so, I want to look at another article on the Red Letter Movement by David Fiorzo. I don't know why I have problems pronouncing his name, but he wrote an article called "Here There's Life and Hope in the Whole Bible, Not Only in the Red Letters." He says, when someone believes social justice is more of a biblical priority than social issues, chances are their faith is based on the politics of man rather than the inspiration of God's Word, founded by Jim Wallace and Tony Campolo. Red Letter Christians are one such group of liberal progressives whose purpose is to counter the influences of the conservative Christian movement and traditional evangelicals. I'm sorry. Got distracted here with my computer. Okay. Another founder, Catholic writer Richard Rohr, and I mentioned him earlier, believes we need to earn our way to heaven. Still another homosexual advocate, Brian McLaren, refutes the inerrancy of scriptures. Trying to appear apolitical, these opportunistic ideologues criticize Republicans and conservative Christians while pushing their own political agendas. According to apologist Richard Haass, another major problem with the Red Letter Christian movement is its cherry-picking approach to the use of Scripture. This group will concentrate on certain parts of the Bible that promote their agenda while excluding other parts of the Bible that either contradict or do not fit the Red Letter Christians' agenda. Groups like the Red Letter Christians, while seeming tolerable and peaceful in their purpose, are actually undermining and dishonoring Christ and His kingdom. Bible publishers probably had good intentions when they highlighted the teachings of Jesus by printing them in red letters, but this has helped some emergent church leaders find another way to cast doubt on the entire Bible. Jesus Christ is the truth, and He is the Word, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus came to fulfill the law, the Old Testament. Every letter the Apostle Paul wrote points to the perfect person of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, the Gospels, and the New Testament are all in complete agreement and harmony. Red Letter Christians teach that the sayings of Jesus are somehow more holy, sacred, or inspired than the rest of Scripture. But we know the whole counsel of God is perfect. And this is the verse that I quoted in my letter to Paul Ashby. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And that's 2 Timothy 3:16. One obvious agenda for this false teaching is to justify homosexuality and minimize abortion. These popular evangelical authors pit God and the Apostle Paul against Jesus by telling their followers that Jesus didn't specifically address homosexuality. By this they imply Jesus must approve of that which He did not address directly. And as I say, I think He at least addressed it indirectly. This is ludicrous and would also lead to the false conclusion that Jesus also approves of cannibalism, rape, or vampires, since He didn't specifically mention them. This is their logic. These leaders argue that since Jesus taught about loving the least of these, how can we call someone that Christ commands us to love sinful? That's a quote from Jim Wallace, but it sounds like he's channeling Robert Schuller there, because as you may recall, Robert Schuller wrote the book Self-Esteem, The New Reformation, and in that book, he claimed that Jesus Christ would have never called anyone a sinner, you know, because that would have crushed their self-esteem. And yet Jesus said that He was the great physician, and He talked about how nobody goes to the doctor unless they know they're sick. You don't come to Jesus for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, unless you know you're a sinner. Neither Wallace nor Robert Schuller cared, apparently, Schuller's gone, Wallace is still with us, cared to believe that Jesus would say that anybody was sinful. Anyway, the article goes on, Wallace and Campolo have gained cult-like followings by speaking against the Christian establishment and against Republicans as they make the rounds on the college circuit. They can disagree with parts of the Bible if they like, but what amazes me is that people fall for it. And then finally, at the end of the article, he says, when someone's theology seems to be driven by a desire to justify and promote a political agenda or a sinful lifestyle rather than honestly interpret what Scripture teaches, that's called handling the Word of God deceitful. And that's what they are. They're deceitful, and they're deceivers, and they're leading people astray in great numbers. So we move on, and David Fiorzo also had an article called "The Church Infecting Christianity: Where Did the Emergent Church Emerge From?" And in that article, he speaks of the two major leaders that we, you know, have referenced so far. The first one being Jim Wallis, and so I want to say a few things about him here. Wallis is a lifelong political activist, best known as the founder and editor of Sojourners magazine, for which he accepted money from George Soros, who has financed groups supporting abortion, Islam, and atheism. Wallis supports same-sex marriage, adheres to big-tent progressive Christianity, and has been arrested 22 times for acts of civil disobedience. He served as a spiritual advisor to President Obama and actually claimed to deliver about a fourth of the evangelical vote to Obama. He says, "I don't think that abortion is a moral equivalent issue to slavery. I think poverty is the new slavery. Poverty and global inequality are the fundamental moral issues of our time. That's my judgment." And then he goes on. "Jesus didn't talk about homosexuality at all. The Bible talks about the poor again and again and again." And then, "Christianity will be impotent to lead a conversation on sexuality and gender if we do not bodily integrate our current understandings of humanity with our theology. This will require us to not only draw new conclusions about sexuality, but will force us to consider new ways of being sexual." And then finally, "As more Christians become influenced by liberation theology, finding themselves increasingly rejecting the values of institutions of capitalism, they will also be drawn to the Marxist analysis and praxis that is so central to the social justice movement." So there you are, out of the mouths of babes, I'm sorry. Anyway, yes, so Marx is good, capitalism and true Christianity bad. I think Marx would tell us that. But anyway, another article on Jim Wallis. This is from ThisWiki is the name of the site. In discussing the 2004 American presidential elections, Wallis said, "Jesus didn't speak at all about homosexuality. There are about 12 verses in the Bible that touch on that question. There are thousands of verses on poverty." He says he was invited to Senator Harry Reid, by Harry Reid, to give the Democrats' weekly radio address on Saturday of 2006, December the 2nd. He spoke about the importance of moral leadership in Washington. That's a good one. Harry Reid was there. Anyway, it's moral leadership in Washington, touched on a variety of social concerns, and then he talked about interfaith. In August 2009, he signed a public statement encouraging all Christians to read, wrestle with, and respond to something written, a social encyclical by Pope Benedict the 16th. Now, I think our time is just about up. So next week, we're going to continue to look at Jim Wallis, and then we're going to look at Tony Campolo before we forge into some of the deceptions and the lies that are found in Sojourners magazine. So thank you all for being with me tonight. God bless you. I hope you'll be back next week. Good night.